Blog Talk Radio.
Live from Blog Talk Radio, you're listening to The Best Hour with your host Tony Williamson and the Mighty Companions. You can find us at blogtalkradio.com/course mastery, but just search for us at Blog Talk Radio, The Best Hour. Each day during The Best Hour broadcast, we journey into a better understanding of A Course in Miracles. With over 2 million copies in print, this beautiful scripture, first published in 1975, has been translated into many languages worldwide. If you want to talk with our host during the broadcast today, just dial 347-324-5114, 347-324-5114. And now, here's your host for the best hour, Tony Williamson.
Good morning, my brothers and sisters. We're very, very glad to be back with you today. It's a Sunday morning. Last Sunday morning, we kind of called this our Sunday morning service. We had shifted our hours on this day last week, and we kind of went through the week like that. For me, I feel like I have more clarity at this hour of the day. I have more, I'm awake more. I'm more prepared. I've also had a chance to, you know, read and study the lesson more diligently, and of course, to as well get in some meditation on many of the days. I also have other work that the worldly demands, evidently, that I need to address from time to time, certainly in my morning. But it worked out pretty good. I'm still contemplating and thinking about the process of maybe doing the show at a different hour and recording it and then pushing it up. But anyway, so much for the logistics. Happy Sunday morning. I also want to say hello and welcome to the Mighty Companions, which that is what you are if you're listening into this broadcast. I make no distinction here. We're all in this together. We're all in the soup together, definitely. Yesterday, you might pick up from the broadcast yesterday, I was in an absolutely giddy mood, and I had made a, for lack of a better term, I'm going to say a little bit of a breakthrough the night prior during meditation, where I really felt like I was really able to, for lack of a better term, make a connection with the voice for God, the Holy Spirit. And, you know, there was also this knowing of that it was me, that is, it was myself. And in my studies today as well, what came to me through those studies, I was talking with my lovely love, Reverend Claudia, this morning as we were taking our walk. I shared with her something I wanted to share with you, and we'll see if it comes through and resonates in our discussion and in our lesson today. But it was that, we are God's first creation. That is, Christ is God's first creation, and you are that. You are that one. And we are all aspects of the Christ consciousness, if you will, of Christ's mind, because all is mind, all is God, God is mind, God is infinite mind, etc. So as God's first creation, then all other things in creation really came through us, or we could say came through you, because there is only the oneness of mind. So when we began to explore the tiny, crazy, insane idea that we could go play God without God, that is, to be separate from God, we kind of threw a cloak over everything and everything became dark. And there's a radiance of light in everything that we experience. All there is the mind of God, and all there is the light. But in our ego's feeble intellectual attempt to define what God is being, we, and having thrown the light of illusion, or the cloak of illusion, this cloak of darkness over all that is in our experience, we come up with these, definitions, and then these mutually agreed upon definitions, etc., to see, that is, through our own eyes, the body's eyes, what's there, and we don't see the brilliance of love that's there. We don't see the brilliance of the light, that all that is made of simply the light of the mind of God, which is the radiance of love itself. We don't see it. We're not seeing it with the body's eyes. And so this cloak of darkness keeps us from seeing what's really there. And so our source of love itself, our source of life, our Creator, has given us this comforter, this guide. And this guide and comforter is the voice of your true self, capital S self. And in our lessons this week, in our discussion in the textbook, we keep pointing towards this true self, And so our lesson yesterday was, I am one with self, right? I am one with self in this oneness. And I want to turn to that lesson just to get the right language here, so that I'm saying it correctly for our mutual benefit. And that's lesson 95, by the way. I am one self, united with my Creator. I am one self, capital S self. And that the Holy Spirit is the gift of the grace of God, that we have this voice of reason, of truth. As I said yesterday, the intellect of the ego is a very poor servant. And it cannot discern this truth. It cannot discern the truth. And through its perception, misperception, and confusion and delusion and dissociation from the very source of life itself, having thrown this cloak of darkness over all that is in our experience, the ego certainly doesn't see the light of love, the light of God, the light of knowing in all that is. It just looks like matter, like something solid. Of course, it's all mind, just like it is in your dreams at night, as you walk in your own fabricated dreamscape, your fantasy and, your fabulous, that is, fabricated world that you dream about and create in your own mind every night. As you walk about in that world, it all seems solid and real there, too. But then you wake up and go, that was just a dream. It was just a dream. It was just a dream. This gift that our Father has given us is this voice for God. And while it is nothing more than your right mind nudging you and trying to penetrate through this ego mind that we've constructed and crafted and supported with our own awareness, our own consciousness, there is no neutral, as we've talked about. So you can't be between these two places. You cannot be outside of ego mind and outside of your right mind. There is no neutral ground where you are just floating along in some separate mind that you call I or me. It doesn't exist. So you're either in neutral in your fabricated concept, which is nothing more than ego mind, so you're not really ever in neutral. In other words, you're always in ego thinking, adapting that as your thoughts, yourself, small self, as Buddha called it, false self. And this voice for God is really the voice that reunites you with your true self, okay? So it is your voice, because you are one with God. You are one with yourself, capital S, your true self. And this voice is here to close the gap. It is here as a gift of God to help you to remember what you are, who you are, that you are God's first creation. And you can't change what God has created. Thank God and hallelujah. As we said two lessons back, I am as God created me. You have not changed it. And so yesterday, coming to the recognition that now this voice that I am hearing, that I am beginning to associate, not dissociate from, but to associate with as myself, this voice is speaking through me because it is me. And I don't have to be afraid that my fabricated self-concept, self, I can't be afraid because it's the only thing that can be afraid. I'm trying to put this in words as coming into our discussion this morning, but that's the voice for fear. That's the only voice for fear, and that's not me. Thank God and hallelujah. When you awaken to this, you do feel giddy. You feel absolutely joyous. And everything is, now, as Claudia said yesterday, now the Buddha was the happy, considered the happy, joyous Buddha. It's time for us to laugh and play and be joyous because nothing is lost. Nothing there is no fear in this voice of love. There's only the surety, the certainty of God, the knowing of self, and this voice is what connects your true self. And as our lesson again said, I am one, I am one with self. I am one self united with my Creator in that one self. And as we said yesterday in closing, in our sections 7 in the workbook, in the textbook, and we're talking about chapter 9 this morning, and today we're going to talk about the grandeur and the grandiosity. The grandeur is the grandeur of God. Grandiosity is this self-concept ego playing God with a small self that tries to exhibit grandiosity. And yes, it does play out its role and plays out its game of thinking itself to be real, first and foremost, convincing you that it is you, secondly, and then you continuing to give it life, that is the consciousness or awareness of Christ mind. And so ultimately, all we're doing, my friends, is just to nothing more than using our mind wholly. But salvation comes from my one self. That's the only place it can come. And salvation is the light. Okay? That is the light. And so when we talk about our lesson today, we're going to talk about the light. And we're going to talk about that a little bit, and I just shared with Reverend Claudia this morning what was coming to me on our walk was simply that, that the light cannot be seen with ego eyes, but that is the body's eyes. It can only be seen with mind. And so let's change the word if we're struggling, because when I was first reading The Course in Miracles and going through the workbook lessons for the first time myself as well, every time it's like, okay, well, I'm not seeing the light. It's the light of understanding because the body's eyes cannot see. We've thrown a cloak of darkness over all that exists in our experience. When we're seeing the world through the eyes of the body, we can't see the light. You can have peak moments and experiences where the light begins to shine through to some degree. And in some cases, quite dramatically, overwhelmingly dramatically. But the point I want to make is simply that we could change the word to the word understanding and then see it from that place. So when we use the word light, we can use it interchangeably with the word understanding. Because as we begin to understand truth, and only the truth is true, and as you begin to understand truth, the light of understanding, if you will, the enlightenment of your mind is salvation. That is, those two words just like light and understanding, salvation and enlightenment. You know, these are just like sitting on two different sides of the table looking at the same bouquet of flowers, if you will. But I wanted to read something to you this morning before we start our discussion, because it is Sunday morning. And I read this and it jumped out and I shared it with my love this morning, and I wanted to share it with you today. And that's a couple of paragraphs from The Way of the Heart, which is the first book in The Way of Mastery. And I just wanted to share that. I thought it's something that you might want to hear. As of this date on your calendar, there have only been a handful of beings who have truly lived life upon this plane that we call the world. There have only been a handful of beings who have truly lived life upon this plane, a very small handful. And there are many of us, our teacher is telling us, there are many of us, the awakened ones, there are many of us that would just absolutely be thrilled if you would join the club. So compared to the 7 billion people that are out there walking around on the planet yet now, we seem to keep splitting the mind and splitting the mind and splitting the mind into more and more aspects of Christ consciousness. So in that sense, there are very few indeed. Everyone is called, but very few answer the call. But with the answer of this call, you can truly live life on this plane. He continues saying, I will let you in on a little secret. Until you do, you do not get to graduate. You will never leave this plane, filled with conflict and suffering, as it seems to be, until you've lived the experience of waking that this earth, holy as the thought, let me read it again. The earth, this plane, filled with conflict and suffering, as it seems to be, until you have lived the experience of walking this earth holy, as the thought of love in form. That's you being the thought of love. You being the thought of love. You cannot truly awaken. You cannot really live life until you experience. Until you've lived the experience of walking the earth wholly as the thought of love, capital L love, in form, with no other allegiances but to love, you will never leave this plane. You will never take up your cross and follow me. You will spin around again and again and again, only to be confronted by the same need to decide for love, to decide wholly for love, wholly. And only love. We give it all the lip service. I mean, it's unbelievable how we act like we love everything and everybody. We give it a lot of lip service. But it doesn't matter what you're saying with your lips. It doesn't matter what you're, giving lip service to. It doesn't matter how you're acting, caressing this one and holding that one. The only thing that matters is what the energy of your heart is. That's what matters. And it's either a very high energy or it's a very low energy, and you are the only one making that choice. And if you fall under the spell, as we all have and are, almost on a continuous basis, of ego thinking that we are somehow separate from God, somehow orphaned, isolated, and believing ourselves even to be bodies, the cloak of darkness is pinned down tightly, covering over the radiance of love that is all there is to be seen. So this light of love comes to us first through understanding. This light of love comes to us as we begin to push back and question, literally question, the very edge of the definition that we've given to ourselves as what we are. as we begin to question the very grandiosity within which we have anointed ourselves, because we followed some process, or we graduated from some school, or we've achieved some letters on the back end of our name. The world's idea of success, the idolization and grandiosity bestowed upon our brothers and sisters who have succeeded wildly beyond our wildest dreams, and they've made such a huge impact on the world and done this and done that. The world is a dream, my friend, and you're still dreaming. And until we wake up and we walk this earth wholly as the embodiment of love, capital L love, that is, we become the voice for God. We let go of the shackles that have been placed on us by ego thinking, that we need to defend our position. We need to take charge of our life, that we are in control. It's all bull. I'll be nice today and just say BS. Don't want to offend anybody. Well, you know, I'm really beyond offending people now. I'm going to be a little bit more direct in my life. I'm going to stand up a little bit more straight, proud, not pride of self-accomplishment, pride for the love of my brother Christ Jesus, who has given us this truth. I am very, very proud of the truth because it represents love that I know is now what I am in my mind, in my heart. And I only have to be open, willing, just a little willingness. And I need to accept and surrender to that voice. And so I had an experience a couple nights ago, and I had opened up more than I ever had before, and so in my broadcast yesterday, I was just, as Claudia was sharing with one of her friends, that, you know, I was blissed out, and I truly was. You can go back and listen to yesterday's broadcast, and I haven't listened to it, but if you do, I'm sure you'll probably pick up on that. Today I'm a little bit more direct. I'm settling into this experience, but I will share with you, my friends, that the grandiosity of the ego would love to take advantage of my naivete. It would love to take advantage and say, oh, that I'm somebody special. Well, I am not special. I am nothing of myself. I can do nothing. I haven't so far. And I never will, because the grandiosity of the ego, all it can do is it keep itself deluded and believing an impossible lie that I am in any way, even possibly, separated from my Father. And my brothers and sisters, it's not happening. So I'm not special. I am just like you, sometimes afraid, and sometimes the embodiment of love. But love is the energy within which the world is starting to spin. And there's brothers and sisters out there who are going to find it difficult to be in this world as this energy changes in this world. Because things are changing, are they not? Things are shifting. And a miracle is a sudden shift of perception. A miracle is to see the light. A miracle is to see in your mind and begin to understand in your mind that there is something nudging you. You're still able to make the choice, but there's something nudging you that maybe being this idea of a self rugged, independent, self-supporting individual is not all it's cracked up to be. Grandeur is of God and only of Him, God. Therefore, it is in you. Whenever you become aware of it, however dimly, you abandon the ego automatically. Because in the presence of the grandeur of God, the meaninglessness of ego becomes perfectly apparent. As I said, our ego puts all of its investment in the quote-unquote intellect. But when you connect with the voice for God, the grandeur of God, this ego and all of its puffery, self-aggrandizement, grandiosity, it looks like a frightened child. There is a huge difference. And it is your inheritance. It is what you are. And there is a presence of God in that mind and the connection with that mind that changes the way you'll see your ego forever and ever. The meaninglessness of the ego becomes perfectly apparent. And when this occurs, even though it does not understand it, the ego believes that its quote-unquote enemy has struck, and it attempts to offer gifts to induce you to return to its quote-unquote protection. Self-inflation is the only offering it can make. Puffery, as I say. The grandiosity of the ego is its alternative to the grandeur of God. Which will you choose? See, grandiosity is always a cover for despair. It is without hope because it's not real. It is an attempt to counteract your littleness of the ego mind. It is an attempt to counteract your littleness based on the belief that the littleness is real. And without this belief, grandiosity is meaningless, and you could not possibly want it. The essence of grandiosity is its competitiveness because it always involves attack. It is a delusional attempt to outdo, not to undo. We said before that the ego vacillates between suspiciousness and viciousness. And it remains suspicious as long as you despair of yourself. It shifts to viciousness when you decide not to tolerate self-abasement and seek relief. When do you do that? When you do that, when you say, Father, what's the truth here? You do that when you sit down and meditate and become present and listen. Because there is a part of your mind that is there answering. You got to turn your hearing up a little bit. But if you just hear a little bit, with all the static, like trying to tune into a radio station when you're out in the country and there's just nothing around anywhere and you're checking the AM channels, the IM channels, and you tune in a little bit and you get this little burst and it's like you can't quite understand what it's saying, but it's so much static. Well, just keep fine-tuning. Turn the volume up a little bit. That is your hearing, your skills, your listening skills. Expect to hear something remarkable. Expect to hear something that will absolutely bring tears to your eyes and overwhelm you with a feeling, comfort, and love, and truth. And the grandiosity of the ego will pale as it is, as it only can, in the presence of love. Authentic love. Not some cheap imitation, made-up idea, but, oh, make no mistake, it will revolt. It shifts to viciousness when you decide not to tolerate self-abasement and seek relief. What came to me a couple nights ago that I shared with my love was simply this. The distance between self-loathing and self-hatred and self-love. That little distance, and it is very little distance indeed, the distance between self-hatred and self-love is fear. Only the ego could know fear. Only the ego can shift the viciousness when you decide not to tolerate self-abasement and seek relief. When you make that decision, your ego will tell you anything it can, that you're losing control, that you need to take a position, that you need to defend your, whatever it's going to do whatever it can. But the only distance between loving yourself and crucifying yourself, my friends, is fear. And fear never rides alone. It's always the face of guilt. So look for the guilt, because it is always underneath this attack by the ego that wants to tell you that you're a fool, that your littleness is making you unworthy of God's love, or anyone else's for that matter, or whatever it is it's telling you, it doesn't really matter. But when you start to step aside, as our brother Christ Jesus said, when you decide to step around the wall and into the light, self-abasement, and when you decide not to tolerate self-abasement and seek relief, then it offers you the illusion of attack as a solution. The ego does not understand the difference between grandeur and grandiosity, because it sees no difference between miracle impulses and ego alien beliefs of its own. And the ego's beliefs are alien. Our teacher says, I told you that the ego is aware of threat to its existence, but makes no distinctions between these two very different kinds of threat. Its profound sense of vulnerability renders it incapable of judgment except in terms of attack. When the ego experiences threat, its only decision is whether or not to attack now, or whether to withdraw to attack later, as if it has a choice. If you accept its offer of grandiosity, it will attack immediately, and if you do not, it'll just wait till later, till you marshal your forces and you're convinced that the world is against you and you are a victim, and so you'll finally jump up and defend yourself and strike out at the very love that's calling you home. The ego is immobilized in the presence of God's grandeur, because his grandeur establishes your freedom. Even the faintest hint of your reality literally drives the ego from your mind, because you will give up all investment in it. Grandeur is totally without illusions, because it is real, it is compellingly convincing. Yet the conviction of reality will not remain with you unless you do not allow the ego to attack. The ego will make every effort to recover and mobilize its energies against your release. It will tell you that you're insane and argue that grandeur cannot be a real part of you because of the littleness in which it believes, yet your grandeur is not delusional because you didn't make it. You made grandiosity. Or we could say the ego made grandiosity and are afraid of it because it is a form of attack. But your grandeur is of God, who created it out of his love. From your grandeur, you can only bless, because your grandeur is your abundance. By blessing, you hold it in your mind, protecting it from illusions and keeping yourself in the mind of God. Remember always that you cannot be anywhere except in the mind of God. And when you forget this, you will despair. And you will attack. See, the ego depends solely on your willingness to tolerate it. And if you're willing to look upon your grandeur, you cannot despair. And therefore, you cannot want the ego. Your grandeur is God's answer to the ego, because it is true. Littleness and grandeur cannot coexist, nor is it possible for them to alternate. littleness and grandiosity can and must alternate, since both are untrue. Both are illusions and are therefore on the same level, being the level of shift. It is experienced as shifting, and extremes are its essential characteristic. Truth and littleness are denials of each other, because grandeur is truth. Just like love and fear are denials of each other. Truth does not vacillate. It's always true. And when grandeur slips away from you, you've replaced it with something you've made. Perhaps it is the belief in littleness. Perhaps it's the belief in grandiosity. Yet it must be insane because it's not true. Your grandeur will never deceive you, but your illusions always deceive you. Your illusions always will. Illusions are deceptions. You cannot triumph, but you are exalted. And in your exalted state, this puffed-up state, you seek others like yourself that you've made yourself to be, and then you go rejoice with them about, oh, look how great we are. Mutually agreed upon definition. Family, our church, our school, our community. We're the best community. Our state, our country, health. The ego even takes claim that the earth itself is better than any other planet. Because it supports the very life that we would like to believe that we are, bodies. Grandiosity. Hard to recognize sometimes, but it's an illusion. But the grandeur of God is the surety and the certainty of love. There is nothing else save illusion. It's easy to distinguish grandeur from grandiosity because love is returned and pride is not. Pride will not produce miracles, that is a sudden shift of perception, and will therefore deprive you of the true witnesses to your reality. Love is returned in the grandeur of awakening to God, and pride is returned in the ego's position of grandiosity. Truth is not obscure nor hidden, but its obviousness to you lies in the joy you bring to its witnesses who show it to you. They attest to your grandeur, but they cannot attest to pride because pride is not shared. God wants you to behold what He created because it is His joy. Every brother and sister, we are all aspects of Christ consciousness. We are the first creation of God, and God wants you to witness to the grandeur of your brothers and sisters by extending recognition of their existence in love, by being the embodiment of love. That is how you witness to God your recognition of God, and of the very self that He's created you to be. Can your grandeur be arrogant when God Himself witnesses to it? What can be real that has no witnesses? What good can come of it? And if no good can come of it, the Holy Spirit can't use it. What He cannot transform to the will of God does not exist at all anyway. Grandiosity is delusional because it is used to replace your very grandeur, your grandeur. Yet what God has created cannot be replaced, and God is incomplete without you because His grandeur is total and you cannot be missing from it. you are altogether irreplaceable in the mind of God. And by the way, so are all of the brotherhood, all of the sonship, all of your brothers and sisters walking on this planet right now, irreplaceable in the mind of God. No one else can fill your part in it. And while you leave your part of it empty, your eternal place merely waits for your return. The easiest analogy I can give you to this is simply to think of your children, if you have children, being asleep and it's playtime and you want to play and they're over there asleep and you just want them to wake up so you can love them and appreciate them because they are witnesses to your existence, your creation, your very existence is love. Our Father loves you. As all of the sonship is loved, ours is only to recognize the love of God in our brothers and sisters. And to witness to it by being the embodiment of love in our return, in our extension of self to our brothers and sisters, is to just be love. No one else can feel your part in the mind of God. God, through His voice, the Holy Spirit, which is nothing more than your right mind, reminds you of it. And God Himself keeps your extensions safe within it. Yet you do not know them until you return to them. You cannot replace the kingdom, and you cannot replace yourself. God, who knows your value, would not have it so. And so it is not so. Your value is in God's mind, and therefore not in yours alone. To accept yourself as God created you cannot be arrogant, because it's the denial of arrogance. To accept your littleness is arrogant, because it means that you believe your evaluation of yourself is truer than God's evaluation of you. Yet if truth is indivisible, and it certainly is, your evaluation of yourself must be God's evaluation. You did not establish your value, and it needs no defense. Nothing can attack it nor prevail over it. It does not vary. It merely is. So ask. Ask the Holy Spirit. What is your value? What is the truth here? What am I? The Holy Spirit, nothing more than your right mind. It is yourself, the voice of yourself, literally. Your capital S self. Patiently, lovingly, holding your divinity in trust while you dabble with the ego. But you did not establish your value, and it needs no defense. Nothing can attack it nor prevail over it. It does not vary. It merely is. Ask the Holy Spirit what it is, and He will tell you. But do not be afraid of His answer, because it comes from God. It is an exalted answer because of its source. But the source is true, and so is its answer. Listen and do not question what you hear, for God does not deceive. He, God, would have you replace the ego's belief in littleness with His own exalted answer to what you are, so that you can cease to question it and know it for what it is. So ask and listen in love. Today's lesson, my friends, is lesson 96. Salvation comes from my one true self, capital S self. Salvation comes from my one self. Although you are one self, you experience yourself as two, as both good and evil, loving and hating, mind and body. See, this sense of being split into opposites induces feelings of acute and contradictory aspects of this self-perception. Why? Because we're trying to do something that's impossible. No wonder we feel uncomfortable. We're trying to do the impossible. We're trying to create a world of duality when it doesn't possibly ever exist in the singular mind of God. You've sought many such solutions, and none of them has worked. The opposites that you see in you, they'll never be compatible. Only one exists. There are no opposites in you. Salvation comes from my one true self. Only one exists. The fact that truth and illusion cannot be reconciled, no matter how you try, what means you use and where you see the problem, must be accepted if you would be saved. Until you have accepted this, you will attempt an endless list of goals you cannot reach, a senseless series of expenditures of time and effort, hopefulness and doubt, each one as futile as the one before, and failing as the next one surely will. The games we play on this planet we call Earth, fix it up, trying to make it better, make life better. Life is perfect. Can't fix it because God created it. And you can't end it because God created it. The fact that truth and illusion cannot be reconciled no matter how you try must be accepted if you would be saved. Problems that have no meaning cannot be resolved. And they cannot be resolved within the framework with which they are set. Two selves, my good self and my bad self, two selves in conflict could not be resolved, and good and evil have no meeting place. The self you made can never be your true self, capital S self. Nor can your true self be split in two and still be what it is and must forever be. Because God created. I am one self. A mind and body cannot both exist. Make no attempt to reconcile the two, for one denies the other can be real. If you are physical, your mind is gone from your self-concept because it has no place in which it could be really a part of you. If you're spirit, then the body must be meaningless to your reality. Spirit makes use of mind as a means to find its true self, its self-expression. And the mind which serves the spirit is at peace and filled with joy. Its power comes from spirit, and it is fulfilling happily its function here. Yet mind can also see itself divorced from spirit and perceive itself within a body. We can dream at night that we're out having a whatever we're doing, right? But the whole time we're safe at home in bed. It's all in our mind. But we have a body and other people have bodies and we're walking the planet. There's gravity at play and the wind and smells and sights and sounds and sex and whatever's going on in your dream. But you wake up and go, oh, that was an interesting dream. It was all in your mind. Mind can also see itself divorced from spirit. And it can perceive itself within a body. It confuses itself. And it confuses this body with itself. I do that every night in my dreams. It's all in my mind, but I think that I'm a body in my dream. And I know you do too. But without its function, mind, thinking that it's a body, it has no peace and happiness is alien. Yet mind apart from spirit cannot think. it's denied its source of strength. We're just imagining ourselves to think, literally. We've denied our source of strength and sees itself as helpless, limited, and weak. Dissociated from its function now, it thinks it's alone and separate, attacked by armies, massed against itself and hidden in the body's frail support. Now must it reconcile unlike with like, for this is what it thinks that it is for. Waste no more time on this. Who can resolve the senseless conflicts which a dream presents? It's just a dream. What could the resolution mean in truth anyway? What purpose could it serve? What is it for? Waste no more time on this. Salvation cannot make illusions real, nor solve a problem that does not exist. Perhaps, you hope it can. But yet, would you have God's plan for the release of his dear children bring pain to them and fail to set them free? Yourself, your true self remains or retains its thoughts, capital I, capital T. It retains its thoughts, and they remain within your mind and in the mind of God. The Holy Spirit holds salvation in your mind and offers it to the way of, it offers it the way to peace. The Holy Spirit holds your divinity in trust while you dabble with the ego. Salvation is a thought that you share with God because his voice, the Holy Spirit, nothing more than your right mind, it's your right mind, accepted it for you and answered in your name that it was done. And thus is salvation kept among the thoughts yourself holds dear and cherishes for you. Yourself retains its thoughts, and they remain within your mind and in the mind of God. The Holy Spirit holds salvation in your mind and offers it. We will attempt today to find this thought, whose presence in your mind is guaranteed by him who speaks to you from your oneself. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you from your true self, your oneself that you are with God. God's first creation. Our hourly, and from our earlier lessons, you may recall, we've been instructed by our teacher to just practice for 5 minutes each hour, but do this in search. Our 5 minute practicing will be a search for him. The voice for God, the Holy Spirit, within your mind. Salvation comes from this one self, through him who is the bridge, you see. Salvation comes from this one self, through him, the Holy Spirit, who is the bridge between your mind and it, that is your one self. And this is what I was pointing to as we discussed, as we started out our broadcast today. The Holy Spirit is the bridge between your mind and your true self. Wait patiently and let him speak to you. Listen about yourself and what your mind can do, restored to it and free to serve its will. Begin with this saying. Salvation comes from my one self. Thoughts are mine to use. Thank God and hallelujah. I'm adding that. I'm so grateful that salvation comes from my one self. I don't have to go anywhere outside of myself. I don't have to go to another teaching class. I don't have to take another, course. I don't have to read another book. It's all right there. Connect with that self that you are, that one self. And you will clearly, unambiguously know that salvation is absolutely your destiny. Awakening from illusion is absolutely the path that you must follow. How many ever zigzags you want to take, that's up to you. then seek its thoughts, the thoughts of the Holy Spirit. Seek it and claim them as your own. That is, once you start tuning in the dial and you're starting to get some of the static and you're starting to hear that voice, listen intently with humility, acceptance, and surrender, and curiosity. These are your own real thoughts, and you've denied them and let your mind go wandering in a world of dreams to find illusions in their place. Here are your thoughts, the only ones you have. Salvation is among them. Find it there. If you succeed, the thoughts that come to you will tell you that you're saved and that your mind has found the function that it sought to lose. Yourself, your true self, will welcome it and give it peace. You're returning your mind to sanity. Your spirit and strength, it will again flow out from spirit to the spirit in all things created by the spirit as itself. That is your brothers and sisters. Your mind will bless all things. Confusion done, you're restored, and you have found yourself. This is salvation. Enlightenment. You recognize that you are the dreamer of the dream. Your true self, capital S self, yourself, knows that you cannot fail today. Perhaps your mind remains uncertain yet a little while, but don't be dismayed by that. The joy yourself, your true self experiences, it will save this for you. And it will yet be yours to full awareness, yours in full awareness. Every time you spend 5 minutes of the hour seeking the Holy Spirit today, who joins your mind and your true self, you offer him another treasure to be kept for you as he continues to hold your divinity in trust while you continue to dabble with the ego. Each time today you tell your frantic mind salvation comes from your one self, you lay another treasure in your growing store. And all of it is given everyone who asks for it and will accept the gift. Think then how much is given unto you to give this day that it be given you. Almost out of time here on our broadcast today, so I just want to close with a prayer while we still have about 45 seconds left. Father, how certain are your ways, how sure their final outcome, and how faithfully is every step in my salvation set already and accomplished by your grace. Thanks be to you, Father, this day for your eternal gifts, and thanks to you for my identity, my one true self. In this, my brothers and sisters, I say God bless. I love you all.